Good evening, everyone. Thanks to Ross for trusting me with a mic tonight. it's an honor. It's a daunting honor, but thank you. Thank you for being here tonight, and good evening. As Andrew said, I shared my message in part with him on Saturday, and as VM also said earlier, it's so good to be able to share with brothers what's on your heart, whether it's financial situations or whether it's the Word of God. That's why we're family, to share with each other and to encourage each other. So the title for my preach tonight has changed a few times, but I've finally fallen on Who Do They Meet? When you walk into our midst, you could not help but meet the person of Jesus. We're not there yet, but this is our dream. And that's not a Josh Jen message, actually. That's for each Christian. When there's a gathering of saints like we are, and someone walks in here for the first time, who do they meet? And it's a question we must ask ourselves. And even closer to home, if one of you or a stranger walks into my house, who does he meet when he walks into the house? Does that look something like Jesus? And so I just want to share on that topic here. And reflecting on that dream, three things. What's the significance of that statement? Where does it come from? What God has built into us, just to reflect on what God has built into us. And then lastly, how should we live if we know that? How should we live? So in preparing the message, I also tapped into a book by Mark Driscoll on doctrine. But let's start in the Bible at the beginning, in John 1, verse 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, that is Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John, in his words, he has said two things. Jesus is the life. That's where it all starts, and He's the light. And it touches on what Ross said last week, and shining is a sign of you being in the image or touching Jesus. So that's where I want to begin. And the significance of the statement, I would like to take out some truths from the creation of man that we should really ponder on and think of. And that's in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 31, where it's written, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And He blessed them. And He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all the fish in the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over everything living that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird in the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has life, that has the breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He has made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So just to pull out five truths that I want to share with you. And the first one truth is that we were created by the Trinity. He said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." So it's a relationship. There's a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit are in relationship, in an intimate relationship. And that's the image that God made us in. as relational people. We're not individuals, we are people that that operate and work in relationship. And that's relationship to God, that's relationship with myself, that's relationship in community, and also relationship in what was created by God under our dominion. So it's a personal God that we serve, and that we have our image is that of a personal God. And to the point that he actually took his hands, he took the dust together and made man, and then he breathed. Whose breath is in our lungs? It's his breath that he breathed in our lungs. So not only do we have his image, but his breath, his life. Jesus is the life, and that's in our lungs. That's who we are. And that's amazing to realize that. And just working through this and thinking about this message, it has really just made me worship God in a different way, because we are his image. Secondly, God said of everything it was good. But of when he created man in the sixth day, he said, this is very good. So by adding man, God made us without sin. He blessed us. He said, God blessed us in Genesis 1:28. And he didn't bless us because we asked for blessing. He blessed us because he wanted to bless us. And that's the image of our God, is he blesses us because we need it. It's not necessarily that we have to ask for that. So that's the second point. Without sin and with blessing, we are made. We were made. And then God spoke to Adam. And he gave commands, and three commands he gave him. And firstly, that we must, God said to them, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds in the heaven and over every living thing that moves. So that's what we see happening in the world around us. He's made the man a curious creature, someone that wants to explore, that's creative, that wants to do things. And that's what man has done over the ages, creating, being traveler, being adventurous. And that's not because of anything else, because God has made us in his image and given us that instruction. And then thirdly, then he also, another command he gave us is, he gave us meaningful work. In Genesis 2:15, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So work is not because of sin. Adam was given instruction to work. I think what sin did is made it very hard to do our work. But work is part of our creation instruction. And that's why we do it and why we have to do it, because it's a command from God. And then lastly, last command was to be reproductive and to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And I think that's the one thing we did very well. So those are the three commands: to subdue and live and subdue the earth, to do meaningful work, but also to fill the earth. And then one that doesn't come out of Scripture, but the church history and our church fathers have used that over the years, and it's a Latin word that I had to look up, is coram Deo. Coram Deo means to live before the face of God. And that's been accepted. That is the way of Christian living. We're living before the face of God. We're never out of his face. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they tried to hide from God. But he sort of said, anywhere they were, but he said, hey, Adam, where are you? And they were hiding somewhere in the bush. But Mark Driscoll had a piece of that he said that I want to quote: we were created to live all of life before the face of God, knowing that nothing in our life is secular or separated from the sight of God, because all of life is sacred. And this was quite a profound statement for me, in that we think there's secular things and then there's spiritual things. But no, that's not it. Everything we do, whether we work, whether we play, is before the eye of God. And so that is sacred. When we play for his glory. When we work for his glory. When we love for His glory. And if we have that mindset and get back to that image that God created us in, that will glorify Him greatly. And then lastly, from the Genesis passage, God said, let us make man in His image and our likeness. So we are image bearers of God, of Jesus. And it's He gave us the ability through that to be three things, to be revelation receivers. We receive the word from God. God gives us His word, and through revelation as well, we can interpret His word, and then we become worshippers because of that. That's unique. For the rest of the creation has not that ability. We, as man, have that, is the only one that have that ability because we were made in the image of God. And they and it's not, we were actually made to be dependent on God. He gave us instructions on what to do. He walked with Adam. He shared with him and he talked with him to explain. And so we need to be in conversation with God because that's the way God wanted it. It was not He made man and then they carry on their own and fill the earth. No, we are His image. He's a relationship God. He wants our relationship. He wants to talk to us, to give guidance, as Viam shared as well today. I just love that testimony. So what does it mean to be in the image of God? You know, what has happened, I shared that now, but what has happened then, obviously, as you know, the fall, as sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, and that stained and marred our image. But the Bible is very consistent in saying that we remain God's image bearers. We still are God's image bearers. And the picture that I was told and makes sense for me is that of a mirror. We are image bearers. We have God's image. But what has happened? That mirror fell and cracked and broke in a number of pieces. And what happens when that happens? The image is not what it was like. So now we need to regenerate. We need to start fixing this mirror to get it together again, to better reflect God's image. And that, in that way, we need to get closer to Him. If you're far from a mirror, the mirror is over there and I'm standing here, you don't see much detail. But as you get closer to the person in the mirror, that image becomes clearer and clearer. And I think that mirror image for me works in that way as well. If we are far away from God, we don't hear Him, we don't see Him that well. But the image is very clear, except for the brokenness. And that is what God's in the business. He's in the business of restoration, of regeneration. And that's what we're here for. We're not here so that I can give you information. We are here that you can take the information and be that, may that be part of your regeneration, because we are all being regenerated from one glory to another. So there are various attributes in this image when God created us. God has many attributes, and He shared some with us and some He didn't share with us. And unfortunately, the ones He didn't share is ones that for Afrikaans person is rather difficult, like omniscience or something to that. Omniscience, which means God's all-knowing. He knows. Can you help me, Ross? Omniscience, that's better. It's science with an om in front, but then the pronouncing goes all different. It's like no is N-O, and then put a W on, and it's now, and then you add a K, and then it's no again. You know, English. Anyway, so that's our challenge in life. His omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnipotence. I want to say omnipotence, but it's omnipotence. So those things God has not shared with us. That is His, and then we don't partake in that. And there's a number of others as well. But what He has shared with us, and that's His character, is holiness. There's no sin in God. And He created us as good and very good, He said. But how do we mirror that? How do we mirror His holiness? More and more we mirror that if we are really in hating sin and repenting and fighting against sin. And Jesus even said, to the point of plucking out your eye, if that hinders you. To that is how God wants, how much He wants us to get rid of sin in our lives and to become more holy like He is holy. Secondly, love. God is perfect love. He's all loving. He loved us before, you know, while we were still sinners, while we were lost, while we were bad. His love is good. And 1 Corinthians 13, Paul just describes something of that. He uses 15 different things there. But for me, two things stand out. He says, this is what love is, and this is what it's not. Love is two things, kind and patient. That's all he says. The rest, and then he says three things that love is not. Love is not self-centered. Love is not easily angered. And love is not proud. So if you want to check, and I've had to look at my dear little lovely wife. Oh, not so little. But yeah, so when I say I love Anna Laura, am I being kind? Am I being patient? Am I easily angered? Am I self-centered? Am I not proud? And quite often, more than often than not, it does happen that I do know that I've now been proud. I've not acknowledged that I've done wrong. It's just pride, this man thing in me, whatever that is. So, yeah, it's a good test to just look at your lives and say, if you love someone, are you really kind and patient and not proud, self-centered, or angered? Then, thirdly, is truth. He's the source of all truth. There is no other truth but God. And so often we believe ourselves, we listen to ourselves. And I shared with Matt this last week, is so often we listen, and Matt's going through a challenging time, and then he listens to himself, and God, and like David, speak to yourself, don't listen to yourself. David was the thing. He said he spoke to his soul in I think it's Psalm 42 and 43. He says, David, oh my soul, and he speaks to him truths that and so you get rid of the lies, and that is what God built in us. He's a source of truth. And we must believe these biblical truths over the lies. Righteousness is another thing. God is a standard of all righteousness. If we want to decide what is righteousness, God decides and has put the standard there. And in James 1:27, there's a verse that links for me to that. What is pure religion, James asks. And pure religion, he says, is to look after the widows and the orphans, those that are sometimes trodden on, the people that can't look after themselves. That is part of our righteousness, is to raise the standard and do the things that are right. Second last, mercy. Mercy is a characteristic that God has given us, not to give people what they deserve, and how often. And that obviously includes forgiveness. How good are we? If you are asking, am I reflecting the image of Jesus? How well do I forgive? Or how easily do I forgive? Or am I struggling with that, with forgiveness, even to the point of doing good to those who do evil, he said. And there was a thing about loving Judas. Are you loving your Judas in your life? Those that you think have forsaken you. So mercy is so important. And then lastly, beauty. God created this creation, and it was beautiful, he said, very good. And do we reflect that? Do we enjoy that? We mirror that when we try to restore that beauty in ourselves as well, in the restoration process. We are restoring the beauty in our bodies. So the question is then, if God created us like that, who has the best image of God? And the Bible is very clear, and a few scriptures confirm that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus, the image of God. Colossians 1 verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before everything was created and is supreme over all creation. So again, Christ, the visible image of the invisible God. The sun radiates in Hebrews 1 verse 3. The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. So if you listen to what Jesus did, or read and listen, if you want to know what the character of God is like, just read what Jesus said when he was on earth. He expresses the very character of God. And then John 14 verse 9, my personal favorite. Jesus said to me, Philip, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And that verse has spoken to me in the recent past, not only because my name is there, but yes, I want to see God. I want to see him better. And he said, but you know, know Jesus and read and soak and immerse yourself in the Bible, or be immersed by Jesus from the Bible, and you will see me. That is God's word for us. So practically speaking, you cannot see an image of God if you don't look at God, the Trinity, or in particular, as it said here, that Jesus, as he was on earth, will reveal that image. But sadly, that often we look at people, at sinful people, and to fall God's image. We follow that man or look at someone that is sinful, and as its own cracks in his mirror, and we follow them. The image of God is displayed in Jesus, in the Bible, and not in men. We can follow and they lead us, but that's not the full, uncracked, the true image or the true God. Or we define often by noble qualities that we think are good. For instance, some churches chase after human rights, which is in itself good, but that's not what a characteristic of God. God is the things that I mentioned earlier, and that defines the image of God. So how can we best image God? We remain God's mirror, as we said, even now in a cracked state, where we're in shards and bits. There's now what is available to us is the power of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the good news that came to earth. And that is why God sent Jesus, is to restore and to repair this broken image that we have. And in this precisely is what Romans 8:29 says. For God knew his people in advance. He knew us. And he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So by the grace of God, he sent Jesus to earth so that we can see who the Father is through Jesus, and we can become like him. We can't become him, but we can become like him. We can become the image of Jesus. Yeah, so this is a lifelong process. It starts with being reborn, with accepting Jesus Christ in our lives, and then it follows. It's a sanctification process. It's not a passive process. We are part of that. It's not Jesus just changing us. We have to put in effort. To repair this mirror is a process that takes effort. And we have to be humble, and we must be fiercely devoted for that. And that's in Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So it talks of effort. It doesn't talk of sitting back and enjoying your salvation. It's work, fear and trembling. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I discipline my body like an athlete. I'm training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So that is a hard word, and that's the effort that God wants from us to change, to regenerate, to renew, to restore. We have to be close enough to Him so He can, His image can be restored in us. Yeah, so we remain the image bearers, as I said, and we are sanctified. And in the end, God shines through us, as Ross said last week. Shining is a sign of God's image being restored in us. So three things. How do we go forward from here? What does life look like? And I just want to end with three things that I want to share. The one is we restore the image by connecting with God. And that is, and again, I'm leaning on Ross's word last week. He talked about worship, that we must have a lifestyle of worship. It's word, that we must be immersed in the word, or actually God's word must immerse us, or consumed by God's word, and then prayer, as Jesus taught. So the word, worship, and prayer is the way in connecting to God and with God, and part of this restoration process of putting the stucker by my car, Anthony. Yeah. We image God by submitting to godly authority. That's how it is. So godly authority, in the end, we submit to God, and that is for men, for wives, for children, for congregations, for people in the community, for employees, for citizens. We all lay our lives down to authority. So that's part of submitting and of restoring. And for me, in James 4, verse 7, it is something that I've realized recently, that that's how we actually become stronger, because he talks there about submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, I didn't put it up. Submit yourself therefore, and often we say, resist the devil and he will flee. No, the word before that is part of it, is submit yourselves to God. And the part of it is that if you submit, you're in a posture, you kneel down, you're going down, and God is bigger. And for me, I created this image that if I'm down there and Jesus is bigger, who does the devil see? He sees Jesus, and he flees. If I'm standing strong and say, Philip, I've put on the armor and I've got the sword and I'm going like a Boeing, the devil laughs and say, Philip, what are you doing? But so submission is so crucial in restoring that image of God in us. So, and then the last one in restoring the image is serving. And that is something that advances the kingdom. If we serve and we live in a servanthood, as I said earlier in James, it talks about pure religion, serving the widows and the orphans. And Jesus said that all people will know that you are my disciples if you have the love for one another. So serving without expecting anything back. Andrew Selle last week in a preach talked about that, when he said, until we as Christians start loving one another and live for others without expecting anything back, non-Christians will never know what Jesus is like. How often do we love? And we've invited our neighbor for lunch, and then that's it. We never hear from them again. I think, wow, I invited him. When is it? But no, that's not how you love. You love with just serving without expecting anything back. Jesus came and he died for us when we were sinners. We should image him in that. So the question and the challenge remains. Who do people meet when they walk in here or walk into your home?